right. How's it going? Okay, looks like he is. Cool. Okay, so perfect. Thank you all for your donations.
Well, it looks like you had a full breath of air in there. That's quite a lot.
Spend it wisely, bro. Oh, dude, don't worry. There's something in there.
There's a $20 bill in there.
Is it cute? No, it's not. It is. Oh, is it the one from my phone?
Yes. I never took it, though.
All right, so if you all remember, we've been going through the sound series and seven things we should be sound in. And last time, Addie gave a great message on sound speech and on sound
mind and words.
That's what it is. Sorry. Mind and words, yeah.
Great message,
yes.
Huh?
Yes. No, it was. So I'm going to be talking about sound faith and then sound wisdom and discretion. So I'm going to talk about sound wisdom and discretion. And before I talk about wisdom, I'm going to define discretion, which helps us define wisdom. And so discretion is making the right choice based on the knowledge that we already have. And so throughout our lives, we come across hundreds of choices that we have to make every single day. And when we're faced with each one of those choices, we have to use discretion to discern, based on what we already know, to discern what's the best choice to go on from here, and what should we be doing. And so with that, wisdom, on the other hand, is taking in knowledge and knowing how to use discretion. A lot of people, when they hear wisdom and they hear knowledge, they think of them as the same thing. But knowledge is simply to know something, and there's nothing, no other factor to it. Whereas wisdom takes perspective into account. Wisdom has like an added layer to it. So how do we obtain wisdom then? Well, first way is we have to know where it comes from before we can figure out how we're going to obtain it. If you all want to turn to Job chapter 28 with me. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 12. Is everyone there? All right. Verse 12 says, "But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of the coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies." So let's go back and break that down now. So verse 12 says, "But where shall wisdom be found?" So that asks the question. That sets the tone for the rest of the passage. Then verses 13 and 14 explain that wisdom is not found in the world. Verses 15, 16, 17, and 18, those all talk about how that wisdom cannot be bought, for it is priced above rubies. So if wisdom can't be bought, then how do we obtain it? Well, wisdom must be earned then if it's something that can't be bought. So if we have to earn it, how do we earn that? Well, let's read on in verse 23. Verse 23 says, "God understandeth the way thereof, and he knows the place thereof." And then drop down to verse 27, and it says, "Then did he see it, and declare it, and prepared it, yea, and search it out, And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So wisdom at the end of the day comes from God, and it's the fear of the Lord, as this verse says. And so how do we obtain it from God? Well, like we talked about before, you can't buy it, so you have to earn it. Well, how do you earn it from God? Well, you earn it through how we communicate with him. We communicate with him through prayer and through applying ourselves in this book. So that's how you're going to have to obtain wisdom, is by spending time in the book and laying your heart out to him in prayer. So how can I apply all this to my own life? What am I doing as a child of God to obtain wisdom? Turn over to Proverbs chapter 2 with me. All right, and then in Proverbs chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. It says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as a silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So what are some things in this passage that talk about how you obtain wisdom? Well, first thing that sticks out to me is in verse 3. It said, yea, if thou criest after knowledge. Do I want knowledge so bad that I cry after it? Verse 4 says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures. Well, where do we find hid treasures? They're underground, right? Hid treasures are underground. So wisdom takes more than being a surface level Christian. To being a Christian, obtain wisdom, you gotta dig deep. You gotta bring your shovel and really, really search it out. It's not showing up. It's more than showing up on Sunday morning and on Thursday night. It's through applying yourself in his word on a consistent basis. I know one example for me is one thing I try to do is reading a proverb a day to try to obtain wisdom, because Proverbs is one of the wisdom books, and Proverbs in specific is on the mind of God. It's what God is thinking, and it's what's written by the wisest man that's ever lived. And I think it's a good thing to try to keep in mind and think of ways that we're trying to, as individuals, trying to increase our wisdom, because that's something that will make us essentially an overall more useful asset for God and his ministry. And then in verse five, it says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, which we defined as wisdom in Job chapter 28. So the theme of Proverbs as a whole is a wise man versus a foolish man. So I'm going to look at six characteristics of a wise man that we all should take into account and look at these and compare ourselves to it. And it's a good measure to see if we are gaining wisdom in our own lives, or if we would be considered wise. The first one is, a wise man will hear and increase learning. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. If wisdom should be more important than treasure, how bad do I really want it? What treasures in my life are keeping me from wisdom? Am I willing to give that up to hear and increase learning? So We all have treasures in our lives that might get in the way. And honestly, the biggest hindrance to it, to us in our lives, is time. Because time is so limited. We spend so much time doing other things. So what treasures are taking up more time in our lives that could be taking up, that we could be spending that time in the Word of God? I know something for me is, back when I was in high school, I was really involved with sports. Like, for example, in the fall, I would have cross-country practice from 3:30 to 5 or 5:30 after school, and then I'd maybe go get some food, and then I'd turn around and have soccer practice from 6 to 8, and then sometimes after that, I'd go and go to the gym after that, and I wouldn't get home until after 9 some nights, and by the time I got home, I still had homework to do, and that was the only thing I had time for that night, and this was all taking up time that I could have been spending in that Word, and those things are all right, because some of those things are how we have our ministry, it's how we have our outreach, but at the end of the day, is that becoming a ministry, or is that becoming a treasure that's more important than wisdom and spending time in His Word? And yeah, I spent so much time, and that's something that since going into college and being outside of that sports setting that has given me more time to spend time in the Word and has been beneficial. And beyond time, it's also about quality. If you're spending time in the Word, but you're just spending time to feel like you're doing something for God and just doing it to spend time in the Word, then that's not doing anything either. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Turn there real quick. You guys don't have to turn there. I'll read it real quick. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So at the end of the day, if your heart's not in the book, you're not going to be getting any quality out of your time that you're spending in the Word. And one other thing is, beyond quality, it's also about consistency. Because we have to have a consistent basis in what we're doing in our time in the Word of God. Because it's not something that we should, on Sunday, spend 6 hours in the Word and then never do spend another minute in it the rest of the week. Because at the end of the day, it's your time in the Word should be a daily provision, because it's feeding your spirit, and your spirit needs to eat every single day. It's not, spending 6 hours on it one day and not doing anything the rest of the week isn't going to help you out a whole lot. The second thing is, a wise man is willing to take rebuke. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, chapter 12, verse 15, and chapter 8, verse 33. What is your attitude towards correction? I know one example for me is when I first went to camp and I got right with the Lord, I was definitely a very immature teenager that caused my parents a lot of issues. And they had a meeting with Bob, and up until that, like before that, I didn't really have like a ton of discipline in my life, and they started like establishing discipline in my life after that meeting with Bob, and I remember when that started happening, I was not the biggest fan of them, of my parents, but in the long run, looking back, I think it overall was like definitely made and strengthened my relationship with my parents, and I'm very thankful that that happened, because I needed that rebuke to know how I was acting and how I couldn't like continue to be like that. And it's more than just hearing rebuke, because a lot of people will hear rebuke, but they won't do anything about it. It's hearing rebuke and also taking that action to doing something about it. Because yeah, on Sunday morning, if Bob's preaching a hard message, people might hear it and just ignore it and like think that either that doesn't apply to them, or think that, oh, I need to change this in my life. But then they go home and act the exact same. That's did nothing. I mean, there's gotta be a change in there. You gotta hear the rebuke, but then also there's gotta be an action that follows up with that. The third thing is, a wise man walketh with other wise men. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. How am I involved with the body of Christ? And this is something that's especially important for us to consider being a remote church, is how are we taking advantage with opportunities to fellowship with the fellow believers. If you're at like physically at a church every Sunday, it's easy because a lot of that stuff happens naturally. Like with a lot of stuff going on in Kansas City, I mean, a lot of that stuff happens pretty naturally walking with other wise men because they got Sunday, they got Thursday, they got softball outreach. They're usually hanging out two or three other times outside of that throughout the week. So that happens naturally at a lot of churches, but I think that's something that we, being a remote church, really need to not undermine and really focus of something that we need to be doing is walking with other wise men. Because the contrast to that is if we're not walking with wise men, if we're not walking with fellow believers, we're walking with foolish men. And after a long enough time, they're going to start having more of an impact on you than you are on them, because you're not having that home, like, safe, like, accountability to walk with. The fourth thing is, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. Am I willing to give up my evil treasures? And do I fear God more than I fear not fitting in? And fearing and departing from evil, I mean, there's a few ways that you can look at it. I mean, there's the evil treasures that could, one, just be a blatantly bad testimony that could be a hindrance. But then there's also like I was talking about in the first point, just distractions that could be occurring in your life that would be considered, that wouldn't be considered evil, but because of them becoming a distraction are in fact evil. Good cross-reference for that is Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. You don't have to turn there either. And it's talking about Daniel, who was taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king tried to get him to eat the king's meat, but it says, which was evil. And it says in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So Daniel feared God, which the fear of the Lord is wisdom. Daniel feared God more than he feared not fitting in with this new system he's in. He was basically by himself, taken away from his family at a young age in a wicked nation, and he was brought forth to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he stood his ground because he feared God more than he feared the consequences of not eating the king's meat and taking a stand for him. The fifth thing is, a wise man layeth up knowledge. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 14, chapter 15, verse 17, and chapter 18, verse 15. And so this is my ministry. Am I taking advantage of opportunities to share the gospel? Am I involving myself in discipleship opportunities? And something that I think we don't consider is, God set up the New Testament in a way that we have the opportunity to impact someone's eternity. God could have done it a lot of ways. There's a lot of ways that God could have done it, but he did it so that the body of believers and individuals can affect someone else's eternity. So how are we taking advantage of that? Are we taking opportunities with our friends at work or school to share the gospel? Are we taking advantage of like discipleship opportunities to be a part of? And the sixth thing, a wise man walketh wisely, chapter 28, verse 26. And this is my testimony. That's what it means to walk wisely, is your testimony. How are other people like perceiving and viewing what you're doing on a daily basis when you're not even thinking about like anything else? And a great example, I think, of a good testimony is a lot of you who have been around for a while might remember a guy by the name of Kevin Adams. And he was the guy who used to disciple me. And I remember he was talking to me about how he got saved. So he played high school football with Zach Sanders, who most of you know. And I don't think they were ever really super close friends on the team. Like they're just casual friends. But Kevin was like a very strong atheist and against anything to do with God. And a couple years when they were out of high school, I don't think they even kept in touch anymore. Kevin was kind of faced with a situation where he realized that what he had believed was wrong and that he needed to make a change in his life, and he realized that he needed to get saved. And he remembered back to Zach Sanders, remembering there was something different about him on the football team, that he didn't laugh with the jokes that the other guys made. He'd talk about his faith and stuff like that. And remembering that, I think it was over Facebook or something, Kevin contacted Zach, and he ended up getting led to the Lord through that opportunity. And just thinking about that, it makes you wonder, could that be me for someone? And I think that's a question we should all ask ourselves. If someone from 2 years in the past were faced with that same question, would they have someone to call? And would you be the person that they'd call on? Would you be prepared for that? Is your testimony living up to that standard, to where they know who to contact? And that's something to think about for now too, going forward. Maybe I have an opportunity now with someone that 3 years in advance, who I might not even be in contact with them, have that opportunity with them. Last thing on sound wisdom and discretion, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." We have been given the greatest resource that there can ever be in this book. We have been given a resource that trumps any philosophy of man. It trumps any government system. It trumps any political system. And it trumps any role model. And you name it, the list could go on. But God has made wisdom into a book form for us. And that's something that should give you confidence. That's something that you can create an identity in, is the fact that God has given us wisdom. And so that's something that's stronger than anything that the world has to offer. So moving on from that into sound faith, we shall flip back to Hebrews chapter 11 again, where this verse should define faith for us. In chapter 11, verse 1, says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So it says that faith is a substance. Well, what is a substance? A substance is like little like particles of something. Like a substance is like little particles of matter. And faith is little particles of things here and there that God gave to you, that you took note of, just something tiny that made you start to scratch your head and wonder if there's something more. And you started to, it got you to start to ask the question, start you to consider that maybe there's something more to this life. So faith is the substance that gets that question rolling and gets you to start to think that maybe God has, there is something in this God. And as you receive more of those substances throughout your life, the stronger your faith will be and stronger, like more confident you'll be in Christ. And so you might be asking, like, what's an example of like a substance? And I think a perfect example is answered prayer. Like, answered prayer is something that we like, as Christians, we ask directly from God for something. And it's, yeah, and answered prayer is like little, like, particles of proof that makes you think, oh, wow, that had to have been God. That couldn't have been any other factor. And for me, it was seeing the changes in my life versus, like, the direction of other people's lives. And, like, an example of that is when I was, like I was talking about before, right before I got right with God, some of the friends that I was hanging out with, seeing where they've ended up, like, most of them ended up in high school and college into, like, the whole party scene and, like, getting into drugs and alcohol. And it makes me wonder if I would have gotten roped into that if I didn't make changes in my life. For me, that's one of those substances that made me, like, grow more confidence in Christ and realize that there's something real to this. And another one for me is, like, when I first came to camp for the first time, it was seeing how real the book was and how real the Bible was. I mean, I showed up to camp for the first time, like, just expecting just to have a good time, meet some new friends and stuff. And, like, at the end of it, I mean, I just wanted to spend more time in my Bible. And I'd never been excited about it before. And, I mean, it was definitely it was a very long, like, process of growth ahead. And I'm not saying that I've, like, made it by any means, but I'm definitely a lot, like, in a better place than I definitely could have been. I definitely had a lot of room to grow at the time and needed to, but I at least had something that I was, like, excited about that kind of set the standard for me going forward. And so what is that substance for you? Like, all of you are here for a reason, because obviously you believe something in this book. And so what was that substance for you that made you want to be here tonight? Let's read on. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the evidence. Due to the droplets of substance that God gives us, and things in the past that have made us trust in God, this is the evidence that God in the future will do things hoped for. Thanks to what God has done in the past through giving us those substances, we can trust him with the future. And this is something that the world cannot boast in, because the world is scared to death of the future. Like, the whole world's talking about how something's coming and how we don't know what to, like, brace ourselves for, and something is coming. But we as Christians do not have to worry about the future, because it's all in God's hands. And that kind of goes along with the next point. And we'll read on. Verse 2 says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." So God is the one who intricately framed the universe, which is something that mankind cannot explain. And he has a plan for your life. And God intricately placed every single, like, planet where it needs to be for a specific purpose. And yeah, and the world can't explain hardly anything through science. Science is always back and forth on one thing, when the book always says the same thing the whole time. And faith is a way to explain the things that we don't have the answer to. And faith is a way to accept that God has the answers to things that we don't. And this is definitely something that I've, like, struggled with in my life, is just, like, thinking about, like, just like the whole concept of like God and stuff, and just understanding how all that's like possible. And I think a good verse to like explain that and help give me peace through that is Psalm 139 verse 6. It says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." And so like the verse says, that knowledge is the reason that we can't obtain it or attain unto it is because the knowledge is too wonderful for our minds to comprehend. Like the things that God has in store for us, our human minds are limited in how much we can comprehend it. And so that's something that should give you peace, is that even if you don't have the answers, you know that God does. And a measure of one's faith, going along that, a measure of one's faith isn't defined when all is going well, but when the world is crumbling down around them. A person of strong faith keeps standing, and a person of weak faith falls with everything else. And this past year has been a great example with COVID and all the stuff going around. Like, the world's been panicking left and right, and unfortunately a lot of God's people, but those who have held their faith strong know know that this is all just another thing that God is using. It's just another step along the process to getting to the return of Christ. And that's something that we can all be confident in. And then I'm going to read verse 7. It says, "By faith Noah, being warned of things not as yet seen," or "by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith." So it says that Noah was moved by fear. And I think that that's a really interesting concept, because we often think of fear as a bad thing. Like, but honestly, fear is like the healthiest emotion that we have. Fear is a thing that keeps us from getting too close to the edge of a cliff and falling off and dying off of it. But fear is a healthy emotion, but you have to have your faith be stronger than your fear. And I mean, an example of that too is like, I mean, the Waldensians, back when they were being like martyred for their faith, like they were fearful, I'm sure. But ultimately their faith is what kept them standing strong through those times in fear. And Moses was having to prepare and tell the world about something that the world has never seen before. There had never been a rainfall on the earth before Noah's time. And he was telling them that, oh, water was going to come down from the sky. And they all looked like Adam, like he was crazy. Well, we're in a similar situation. We're preaching about something coming. And we might be fearful about some of the things that we don't know that are happening going forward. But we have that faith that it's all in God's hands. And yeah, Moses had to have a sound, Noah had to have a sound faith in order to be able to stand there and preach of what was the judgment coming, in order to like do that without chickening out. And then I'll jump back to verse 6. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So faith is necessary and needed in order to please him. And God wants us to rely on him. And like it says, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You can't have faith if there's no reliance on God. Like, people act like relying on someone else is a sign of weakness, but no, it's like relying on God is a sign of strength, because that's what he wants you to do. And probably the most like common like excuse that Christians will say on why they're not doing like the work of the ministry is that they feel like they're not capable of it, which I mean, it sounds like a good excuse, but at the end of the day, that's about the worst excuse they can get to say you're not capable when God is holding his hand right out there for you to take it and help you along the way. Because if you're limiting yourself in what you think you can or can't do, then that's also limiting God, because you're saying that God's not capable of helping you through that and getting you through that. And that all comes down to a lack of faith. And faith is not limited to certain people. This entire passage in Hebrews 11 talks about several, or like just all sorts of different men and women in the Old Testament that were known for their faith. But this verse right here, verse six is you and I. It's anyone who's not listed in this, like, Hebrews 11 heroes of faith, because this is anyone who is willing to rely on God, because ultimately that's the first step of faith. You got to take that step in and start committing to giving everything over to God. And then once you make that step, then faith will grow at an exponential rate. Because how it works is if you rely on God, then God's going to like answer your prayers or whatever. And then that's going to turn into more substance, which, like we talked about in verse 1. And then that substance is going to give you even more confidence. And then it's just going to keep growing like that. If you all want to turn over to Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Someone want to read that when they're there?
Chapter 2, verse
2.
That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience.
That's right. So when we get saved, we get a certain amount of faith at salvation, because we had to have faith to believe in him. And basically throughout our Christian lives, we're trying to work our way up to the point where we have a sound faith, to where that's our end goal, is to do as the verse says, be sober, vigilant, have sound faith. That's our end goal, and that's where we need to get. Last verse is Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 16. So the whole passage, or like whole part of Ephesians chapter 6, is about the armor of God. And it says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And I think the key words in here for me are above all, meaning that this is the most important like piece of equipment that you're going to have in your armor of God. And like, you might think like, well, wouldn't salvation be more important? Well, I mean, you have to have a baseline. Faith is your baseline. If you're even going to get to the point of salvation, faith is the baseline of every single other piece of armor in this passage that you can't obtain unless you have some measure of faith. And faith is what protects you from all the different attacks of the world and the fiery darts that the devil in the world will throw at you. Like, the devil in the world will throw a lot of attacks at you, whether it be like ridiculing you, making you feel like you're not good enough. I mean, yeah, like literal fiery darts of all the people who've been persecuted and martyred for their faith. And as your faith gets bigger, So will your shield get bigger, and it will be able to quench more of those fiery darts from the wicked. And as your faith and shield get bigger, it's also going to get heavier, because God's going to expect more from you, because he has more confidence that you're going to do what he expects you to do. So as your faith gets bigger and your shield gets bigger, it's also going to get heavier. And it's going to happen where you're going to get struck down, and the devil in the world's going to get you with some of those fiery darts. But ultimately, at the end of the day, you got to just keep picking up that shield back up and not leave it on the ground, because that's always something that you're going to have to come back to. So, yep, that is all.